In 1974, a Hollywood movie was released which became something of a classic, an all-star cast, and it spawned a new breed of high-action disaster movies using the very latest in special effects. You begin to feel your age when you realize you're using something as an illustration that you remember quite well, and about a third of your congregation weren't even born then. But 1974, big blockbuster action movie. Any ideas? No. No. Towering Inferno. The Towering Inferno. The Towering Inferno. The film is set in San Francisco. A new 138-story skyscraper, then the tallest building in the world, is about to have its dedication ceremony. And of course, the ceremony in such a building won't take place on the ground floor. No, no, no. Floor 135, just three from the top of the building, in the promenade room. However, the previous day, there's been a small electrical fire in a junction box on the 81st floor. And the architect of the building, played by Paul Newman, no less, has just discovered that the cause of the fire is substandard wiring. In order to save money, the chief electrical engineer on the building, played by Richard Chamberlain, has ignored the architect's specifications and he's used something cheaper. But all of this has come to light too late in the day. The evening ceremony is about to begin, and in order to impress all the onlookers, every light in the building is switched on. Cue sparks, cue fire, cue inferno. Cue corny subplots, cue the baddie dies, cue Steve McQueen to the rescue as the chief fire officer, and cue the grand finale as Steve McQueen and Paul Newman save the day. The Towering Inferno. It was a building that impressed. It was a building that people took great pride in. It was a building built so that others would aspire to it. But it had a fatal flaw. And on the day of its opening, it was destroyed. Why? Because instead of building with gold, silver, and precious stones, that building was built with wood, hay and straw. Now, we saw last week in the opening verses to this chapter that Paul, in verses 6 to 9, has likened himself and Apollos to farm labourers, having already established in verse 5 that they are no more than servants, and the word literally means table waiters. Paul has planted, but what's the point of planting if no one waters? Apollos has watered, but there'd be nothing to water if Paul had not first planted. Both are mere servants of God, working at God's behest. Both are doing a necessary work. Neither of them are doing everything that's required. And neither of them are actually able to produce a result. That is all God's doing. Only he has the power and the prerogative to produce results. Only God can make the seed grow. Paul has planted the seed. Apollos has watered the seed. But life from the seed, no man can do that. And so God, in verse 8, shows us that he doesn't reward results. He rewards our labour. But, big question, How is your labour? At the end of verse 9, Paul switches his illustration from the farm and he moves to the building site. And he uses it to explain that it's not so much how hard or how long you labour, it's the quality of your labour that really counts. Now, some believe that in this passage, Paul is exclusively addressing church leaders and teachers as he talks about building the church. Now, he certainly is doing that. But I believe he's also talking about principles by which all of us as believers have a part to play in building the church together. After all, he concludes in verse 17, the passage that we read, the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. If anyone defiles the temple, there's something for all of us to take heed of. How is your labour? And I want us to look at this passage from the end of verse 9 through to 17 in three ways. We're going to consider, first of all, the building's foundation. Then we're going to consider the building materials. And then thirdly, we're going to consider the building inspected. So first of all, the building's foundation. From the second half of verse 9 through to verse 11. You are God's building. And Paul says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, that word in the Greek is the word from which we get our word architect. As a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul has been the architect. That's the picture he's using of himself. And he's planned out the laying of the foundation. Paul recognizes the need to make a firm preparation before others begin to build. What is the foundation? He tells us very clearly in verse 11, the foundation is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says that there is only one foundation, and you're either building on that foundation or you have no foundation at all. He's not giving you a choice of foundations. He says there is only one foundation. And if you're not on the foundation which is Christ, it's not simply the case that you've decided to build on a different foundation. The fact is your life has no foundation. Do you want a life which has a foundation? You'll find it only in one place, and that's in Christ. We've just been singing about that with the children. The foundation that Paul lays is to present Jesus to people and to bring people to a full understanding of and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the foundation. The foundation is to be a follower and a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to profess him as your Saviour and to follow him as your Lord. That is the foundation upon which you are to build. And all that Christ is and all that Christ has done for us is the foundation upon which we are to build. To love him, to serve him, to worship him, to follow his word. You cannot begin to build until you've come to that point in acknowledging Christ, in agreeing with the Bible, in all that the Bible says he is, in all that the Bible says he has done, to say, yes, that's what I believe about this Lord Jesus, and to make him, in all his glory, in all his wonder, in all his sovereign power, to make him the foundation of your life. Some of you this morning, whilst you're one of our number, you're not part of our building because you don't have this foundation. And you know you don't. When you're building a wall, all the bricks in that wall need to be on the foundation. if the wall is to be strong and lasting. Perhaps you come along to church each Sunday and you listen to the sermons and you go away and you try to put into practice what you perceive to be a good Christian lifestyle, but it always keeps toppling over. Maybe the reason why you're finding the building work so impossible is because you've got no foundation. You might be right next to the building. You might be right alongside the foundation. But being next to the building isn't enough. You have to be in it. And being alongside the foundation isn't sufficient. You have to be on it. Is Christ your foundation? Have you really repented of your sins? Have you truly turned your life right around 180 degrees and left your sin behind and you're following Christ now? Have you truly been born again? Do you marvel at the love of the Saviour for you? Is it a reality in your life every day to reckon yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Christ? Do you love Christ? Do you love His Word? Have you denied yourself to follow Him? Are you on the foundation that has already been laid? Perhaps you think you can lay your own foundation. And the reason the building's going nowhere is because you're spending all your time and energy trying to build your own foundation. You listen perhaps to the wisdom of this world, which tells you that you have within yourself all that you need to sort yourself out and pull yourself together. Or maybe you think, well, God can never use me until I've put right myself all the problems and issues, and then He can use me. When all the time, the Bible simply calls you to admit that you are the sinner that the Bible says you are, to trust in Christ, to lean upon Him, that He might make you the new creature that you need to be, and that you will rest upon this foundation, which is Christ Jesus. And the building is us. We are to build our own lives. We are to build our lives together upon this one foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. In all that we seek to do as believers together in this local church, everything must be founded upon Christ. How's your foundation in your life? The Bible tells me there is only one. As we move on into verse 12 and 13, Paul then talks about the building materials. What are we using to build with? That's a very important question. If anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. Now, there's only one foundation, but there are different ways to build. How are you building? And what materials are you using? Now, for many people, how big the building is becoming is the all-important thing. That's not important. For some people, how many buildings we put up is the big thing. That's not important. What are we using to build? That's what this passage says is the key thing. We are the building. What are we doing to ensure that all of us are being built up together as we should be? You see, there's no place for shoddy workmanship in the church. Think of that previous picture of Paul and Apollos as farm labourers, a planter and a sower. The size of the harvest is not what will be tested. It's how well they've done their jobs as a sower, as a planter, and as a waterer. How faithful have they been? Have they kept to the scriptures? Was their work soaked in prayer? We must make sure that we don't get caught up with the wrong thing. Here's two pastors. This pastor over here, he's been used by God to plant dozens of churches. Here's another pastor. He's faithfully ministered for his whole ministry in one church. And that's a church that even he didn't found. It was already there and he was called to it. And he spent his whole ministry in one church. This guy's planted dozens of churches. The fact that this pastor has planted dozens of churches and this pastor has spent his whole ministry in one church, this guy's prolific production of churches doesn't make him any better or any more faithful than this one. Doesn't make him a better pastor. It doesn't make him a more fruitful pastor. Nor does it guarantee that he'll receive a greater reward in heaven. Why? Because if ever there is any increase, it's God that does that bit, not the pastor. And God looks for quality and faithfulness in labour, not apparent output. Will God be more impressed with this pastor who gets up at 4 o'clock in the morning compared to this one who only gets up at 7? Not necessarily. We might be impressed by it, but that's not what God's looking for. The worker, with apparently loads of results, might find that it all goes up in flames when God tests it. And the one who apparently, in the eyes of us, has produced so little, finds that it all survives when the fire is put to it. What is the quality of the work that we are doing for God as we build on the foundation which is Christ? Because God is looking for faithfulness and quality in our work as believers. What is the quality of your building work? What is the quality of mine? Are you sure that all that you're doing is firmly rooted in the Word of God? Is your chief concern the glory of the living God? Are you prayerful? Are you a faithful witness whose walk always matches your talk? Are you actively and faithfully engaged in the work and witness of a local church? If you're a member in this church, are you engaged in a work regularly as you agreed that you would be when you became a member of this church? Are you regularly at the prayer meeting? Are you reliable? Do you give generously of your time and of your money? Or does God just get from you whatever's left over at the end of the month? Do you put yourself out for the good of the church and the cause of the gospel? Or is everything done only when it's convenient and when it suits you? Is your Christian walk orderly and disciplined? Are you generous towards the brethren? If you teach or preach in any capacity within the church, do you do it well? Do you give it the time and the prayer and the preparation that it requires? Or do you just cobble something together in the final 30 minutes before you walk out the door? Are you the kind of father, mother, husband, wife, son, daughter that the Bible calls you to be as a child of God? Are you worldly in any of your ways? Have we allowed worldly thinking to come into the church? Or is the Bible truly our supreme authority in all that we should believe and everything that we should do? Are you faithful? Are you building with the right things, in the right way, with the right motive? For those of us who are in leadership, all of these hit home with even greater impact. We have a phrase in this country, don't we? Cowboy builder. A cowboy builder is someone who gives the appearance of having built well, but whose inferior workmanship and lack of care soon becomes apparent. And a proper builder will have to be called in to repair all the damage. There's no place for cowboy builders in the Church of Christ. Let me ask you a question. What should we be more concerned about? How we can match the programs and the apparent results of other churches, or that what we build will fare well when Christ tests it? Which is more important? Because you see, thirdly, this passage teaches me and you that this building that we're all building together will one day be inspected. We've had some building work done on our house over the years. Sometimes if you're having building work done, it will need planning permission. Sometimes it won't. But there will always be building regulations that need to be complied with. And the council will send around an inspector to check the work. He may only come once. If you're having lots of work done, he may come several times. You know, Eamon's just had some work done on his house. I'm sure he's had the inspector around during the summer with his little clipboard. Is the work of an acceptable standard? And does it meet all the regulations? Now, as far as the inspector is concerned, the type of building is not the issue. The size of the building is not the issue. Is the work being done of an acceptable standard? That's what the inspector cares about. That's what his concern is. And that's the concern of Christ for me and for you. What kind of standards are we applying? Are we flippant as Christians? Are we Christians who will say of Christian work, "Oh, that'll do. That'll do"? You know, when Christ came, there was a particular work that God had for him to do. He didn't take some half-hearted shortcut and say to himself, "That'll do." He was obedient, even to death. And he's our pattern. He's our example. And he's called us to take up our cross and follow him. Now, when Christ returns, he will inspect our Christian work. We see that very clearly from verse 13 through to the end. The day will declare it. That's the day of Christ coming again. It will be revealed by fire. The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Not how big it is, not how popular it was. Of what sort it is. What sort of work are we about? Now, we've all got different gifts. Later in this letter, we'll be looking at the theme of spiritual gifts. We've all got different gifts. We've all got different abilities. We've all got different talents. Some of us have got constraints upon our time that others don't have. Some of us have responsibilities in our lives that others don't have. Some of us have great freedom to serve. Some of us are quite restricted in how we're all in different places. We're all in different circumstances. We've all got different things to bring. But what sort of work are you doing? In whatever it is that you can do. Remember the lady who came to Christ with that bottle of very expensive oil and she just broke it over his feet? She was castigated for it. Jesus just said she's done what she could. Christ is not an overbearing tyrant. He's not calling us to work ourselves to death 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. That's not what he's talking about here. That which you can do for Christ, that which you do for Christ, of what sort is it? That's the issue. I'm not suggesting that we're all slackers. We need to get ourselves working harder. Of what sort is the work? That's the key thing. You see? What sort is it? Because Christ will, he'll come, he'll inspect the quality of the work that you've done for him. He's not so concerned about the volume. He's not so concerned about the capacity that you've produced. What sort of work have you been doing for him? What sort of life have you lived for him? The type of Christian work we've been engaged in is not the issue. The size of the work we've been engaged in is not the issue. Is it of the right quality? That's the issue. Now, something we need to remember, as we're talking about this being put through fire, we need to understand and remember that as Christians, our salvation is 100% secure. When Christ returns, there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Absolutely. When he comes as the judge of sinners, we have no fear, because we will stand complete in him. But he will return as the building inspector. And he'll check how every Christian has been building from the day of their conversion. And he will put your building, he will put your work through a test. The fire test. He's not putting you through the test. It's your work he's putting through the test. If you went to buy a modern sofa today, by law, it has to have a little label on it that says it's fire resistant. And if it is fire resistant, you could literally strike a match and hold that match to the material and it would not catch fire. Now, it would singe and it would probably stink a bit and it would make a nasty mark. And you'd know that fire had been near it. But the sofa itself would not burst into flames. It would survive the test. It wouldn't ignite. And Jesus is saying, well, I'm going to do exactly the same kind of thing. I'm going to bring a fire test. And if you've built from the right materials, what you've built will not go up in flames. But if you've built with poor materials, then that will be exposed as the flames consume it. It's not you that will be put through the fire, it's what you've built. Christ will test it with fire. And Paul uses examples of items that won't burn in fire. Gold, silver, precious stones. Those kinds of things are not consumed by the flames. And when the flame is taken away, those items will still be there. And then he uses items that will burn. Wood, hay, straw. Put the fire to those and woof, they're gone. There'll be nothing left to show for it. There are things that we can use to build that will withstand the test. We find them all in the scriptures. There are other things. Oh, they might seem wonderful to us at the time. They might scratch where we're itching, but they won't stand the test of the flame, and they just won't get through. And God teaches here that God will reward those whose work passes the test. For those whose work fails the test, well, there'll still be a place in heaven for you, but it will not be as glorious as it could have been. Now, quite how that all works out when we get into glory, I do not know, because the Bible doesn't tell me. But I do know that God does not lie. And the Bible tells me that when we all get to glory, God longs to reward every Christian believer for the work that you have done that survives the test. I would love to be able to give you more detail about that, but the Bible won't let me. But there are rewards in glory for those who have built from the right things. And for those who haven't, well, you'll still be saved. But you'll be missing out on future blessing that God longs to give to his people. And those final verses, verses 16 and 17, they show us just how seriously God takes this issue. We are God's dwelling. We are his holy building. And if anyone does harm to his church, they will answer to God. If anyone defiles the temple, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy. Which temple you are. So we've seen three things this morning. First of all, there is only one foundation. Are you building your life on the foundation which is Christ? If you're not building on him, you have no foundation at all. Secondly, as a Christian, God calls you into Christian work. He calls us to build ourselves together into a holy temple for the living God. How is your building going? What's the quality of your workmanship? Are you building as Christ would have you build? Are you building with materials that will last and that will stand the test? Do you take God's word seriously? Are you prayerful? Are you clear with the doctrines that the Bible teaches? Do you stick to them? Like Paul in those earlier chapters when he's talking about how he preached the gospel, he wasn't swayed by the things of the world into how he would present the gospel to people. He said, No, I just preach Christ. And he built with those materials which are gold and silver and precious stones. Look at these apostles. Learn from their example. These are men who understood what it is to build well. Look at Christ and how he lived. He is a man who knew what it is to build well. Take their example to heart. Follow their example. Heed their exhortations that God has brought to us through them. And we need to bear in mind that the day will come when each one of us, as a Christian believer, will stand before the Lord and we will give an account of how we've lived our lives. We will not be judged for our sin. That's been dealt with. But we will have to give an account for how we've lived for him. And we'll stand before him. We are the building, the temple of God. Let's make sure that on that day, it doesn't become a towering inferno.